Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll read verses 2 through 4. Tonight's theme, telling others what God is teaching you in the midst of having conversations with God you don't understand. Now that should make an interesting passage, should it not? I'll read Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4. As we consider our theme this evening, listen closely. This is God's word. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for illumination. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the third person of the Trinity, who was sent in power by the Father and Son on the day of Pentecost and opened ears and mouths to speak in diverse languages, the languages of the hearts of the people. Holy Spirit, please speak again this evening through the canon of Scripture. Illuminate your word, apply it in this generation of ancient promises of long ago, found as yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say amen. Well, it happens to the best of us. We go to church, we read God's word, hear, I hope, a great sermon. And then after the service, we spend the rest of the day talking about football, our jobs, how the kids are doing. Now, I have to admit, those are fine topics. I harbor no ill will when we like to talk about those. But I think deep down, we know that it should go much deeper than that, right? Sadly, many people today are uncomfortable at starting spiritual conversations. Now, I know that if you ask somebody at church on a given Sunday, "Hey, what did you think about that sermon?" it might put them in an awkward position. For a few, you might plunge them into a coma. But there are other ways to get the ball rolling. And if you do, perhaps others will pick up that ball and run with it. Maybe you can begin by saying, "You know, I feel like Habakkuk right now." Or maybe you could say, "I haven't found my answers yet either." Or, "God is really teaching me a lot through this trial." Now, even if the conversation sort of dies quickly, it doesn't get off the ground, well, at least you tried. And your enthusiasm for what God is teaching you will eventually catch on. Because we all need to be telling others what God is teaching us. Amen? Amen. Now Habakkuk did this. We see this in our passage tonight. Habakkuk is a man like you and me. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says he was a man with a burden. He was a man with an oracle, but it was also a burden, and you and I know about burdens. And Habakkuk's world, like our world in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, was filled with violence everywhere, and it's getting worse. I don't know if it's getting worse or just media reports it more. I don't know. But it sure feels worse. And that was Habakkuk's world. There was violence all around him. People were at each other's throats, splitting up, falling apart, ignoring God's word. And so frustrated by this world in which he lived, Habakkuk lifted his voice and cried out to God, not once, but twice. And God actually answered Habakkuk both times. And dear church, whenever God teaches you something not once but twice, you better go find somebody and tell them what God is teaching you. And that's exactly what we see happening now in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. In a book I really liked several years ago called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey even used a similar learning technique as he wrote his book. At the end of it, he encouraged the reader to now go out and tell somebody what you just learned about effective living because it will bless them and reinforce the truth in yourself. And everybody, dear church, wins when you tell people what God has been teaching you. I wonder, maybe that's why the Lions and the Spartans are having losing seasons this year. Because God wants the men of Cedar Church to talk about something else. What God is teaching us. Amen. Well, either way, this is what Habakkuk does. So let's tell others what God has been teaching us. And our first point this evening is this. When you do it, let's make it plain. Make it plain. And we see this in verse 2. Verse 2 says this. Then the Lord replied to Habakkuk, write down the revelation and make it plain. One more time. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald can run with it. Make it so plain that it can be recorded on tablets and people can run with the idea. And so, dear church, whenever the church tells others what God has been teaching us, make sure that it is based firstly on God's revelation. Do you see that in your text? That's what it says, the word revelation. Write down the revelation. And so what that means, dear church, is you and I are to make sure that our advice, our counsel, our answers to the perplexing questions of life, questions like Habakkuk is asking in this very book, make sure that our answers to perplexing questions come from the Bible. Come from the revelation. Not from Dr. Phil. No offense, Phil. I like this Dr. Phil. He's got lots of good answers for me. Not from Oprah. Not from mere mortals, from the Bible. I have found sometimes it's so easy for us to shoot from the hip, right? When someone speaks to us about a perplexing question and we shoot from the hip, it is so easy to parrot the answers culture gives us. But here we see a different approach. Habakkuk is so careful to take pen and paper in hand and to record the inspired message God gave him. And that, dear church, is the message that is now canonized in the Holy Scriptures. And so for all of life's perplexing questions, for the big questions in life, let's make sure we go to the Word of God. I like how our catechism puts it. Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 2 puts it this way: what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? Answer: the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And then question 3 says, well, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires from man. The scriptures. And I'm so glad Habakkuk lets us know this point, because to be honest, I don't want Habakkuk's personal answer to the why questions of life. Now, don't get me wrong, he's a nice guy. Clearly, he has a socially sensitive conscience. He is very upset about the fall of his society. He is a sensitive man. He is a deep thinker. He is thinking about social justice in this book. He is worried about societal decay. He is concerned about the things of God. But dear church, what I need most from Habakkuk when I am raw by unanswerable questions in life is for Habakkuk to speak to me a word from the Lord. I need him to do for me what Peter describes as happening in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, when he says this: for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what I need. Oh, I need it when the pain is so deep. That is what I need, and that is what you need, and that is what your friend needs in their vulnerable moment when they ask you, what do I do? And so when we share with others what God is teaching us about the struggles of life, look, it's fine if you want to tell them about your new diet. Hey, a new diet has helped me lots. It is good when we tell people, you know, you need more sleep and right exercise. And it's good when you tell them what your doctor told you. And I do this a lot as a pastor. And you maybe do this a lot as a friend or as a parent or as a child. But above all, dear church, tell them a Bible verse that gets you through the night if you want to love your neighbor. Tell them a Bible story that inspires you in the life's darkest moment. Tell them a Bible answer to a hard, perplexing question of life that has been perplexing you. And if you are really going to help friends and family and neighbors with daily perplexing struggles, give them a word from the Lord. So I'm going to actually give you one right now. And this is one that Lynn and I have been talking a whole lot about. And it's a Bible verse that my pastor gave me when I was 14. And what's special about it is he made me memorize 2 together this week. And Lynn said, you know, I've never thought about the 2 together. I often think about one or the other, not them together. And we thought a lot about it very recently. And it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but by everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that transcends all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And there's one phrase in that verse I've been meditating on a lot this for many months, and it's that phrase, with thanksgiving. I'm a worrier. Sometimes I feel like I'm just paid to worry, because I know everyone, I know everyone here. I know at least one problem everyone here in this room is facing, and I can't help but to worry. So I start to pray for you, and sometimes my adrenaline and my emotions go down, 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 and I've been praying too, and I go, no, stop, Steve, wait a minute, with thanksgiving. So I'm now partnering all of my prayer requests for the needs of God's people with at least one thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for blessing them this way. Now help them with that. Thank you, God, for letting them ride in the clouds here. Help them through the valley there with thanksgiving. In a few months, I'm hoping to introduce you to two special favorite Bible characters I have these days, Jonah and Joseph. Those will actually be sermon series we preach on in January. In the morning, Dreamer, the life of Joseph. And then at night, Jonah, God's irritating grace. I hope you like that, God's irritating grace. Well, this is what we do, dear church. This is a way to give a good word from the Lord. So now back to Habakkuk. Now, what this means for you is Habakkuk's done his part. He has taken pen and paper and wrote down the revelation from God. And to do now for you to do some encouraging from God's word will likely require from you something that was required of Habakkuk, pen and paper. Verse 2 says, write down the revelation, Habakkuk. So Habakkuk wrote it down. Now we have the written word of God. But some of us, dear church, are also going to need to look at that written word and then do some writing ourselves so that you can share them with other people. Some of you need to be better note takers when you open your Bibles. Some of you need to underline a verse. Some of you need to write in your margin. Because do you know what's going to happen? It happens to me every time when I'm having an awesome conversation with somebody and I don't start quickly taking notes. And this is how I take notes, by the way. iPhone. I forget it in 30 minutes. I have learned that when somebody, if you ever see me, even up here, occasionally just write something down, I do that because I will forget it in 30 minutes. I see something in church and it triggers something and I want to write it down sometimes in worship and I get it out fast because if I don't write it down, I won't be able to share it or with anyone. Some of you are missing treasures that God is bestowing upon you because you're not writing them down. Others of you, okay, maybe I've pushed too hard. You're not the writer type. Okay. Others in our group need to tell someone what they're learning right away. The minute you learn it, if you hear it from a sermon while it is fresh in your mind, if you learn it from a Bible study, whatever you're learning from God in a sermon, in a lesson, in a devotional, you find somebody as fast as you can and you tell them what you've learned before you've lost it. These are two ways. Some are more oral, some are more written. Whichever one is your preference, do something with what you're learning fast before it's gone. For Habakkuk, he's writing it down. I remember when my youth pastor in high school got me to start writing in my Bible, and I remember some of the older people were a little offended by that. Writing in your Bible, doesn't that ruin your Bible? Doesn't that wear it out? And I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said this, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So dig into your Bibles, dear church. Write down what God says and then share it with the first person you meet who will listen. So let me tell you a little secret. But a week ago, our men's group on Wednesday started a great book by Tim Keller called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. We were so moved by that first week of study where we watched an intro video by Tim Keller. I told the men that night, and then by the next day, I had sent out a private message to 25 of my closest relatives and friends with the link saying, watch this. It will change you. And I did it and even sent it out to every guy because I was fired up. I don't know if I would have done it 3 days later, 2 days later, 1 day later. So share it. Declare it. Whether in writing, whether in words. That's the best way to help a neighbor who would love for someone to help them with the deep questions of life. Share it. But now our text goes on in verse 2. There's another requirement the Lord has of Habakkuk, and it's this. As you do it, make sure you make it plain. That's what verse 2 says. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. You know, if Jesus were to visit some of our seminaries in the West today, not in the East and in the South, but it's a problem in Western American and European seminaries, our students, our well-trained students, often give answers like this. If Jesus were to say, "Who do you say that I am?" many of them would say something like, "Jesus, you are the eschatological manifestation of the kerygma of the ultimate significance of redemptive history." And they get an A. They get an A. And I can almost hear Jesus saying, "Son, I didn't understand a word you just said. Make it plain." No matter how good your ideas might be from God, no matter how well you know your Bible, no matter how richly you've experienced communion with God, if you can't explain it to somebody, then what is the use? Habakkuk made the message clear so that ordinary 5'8" working class men could understand what he said. I think Martin Luther used to say it this way: preach to the simplest farmer in your pew. Here's my theory. Sometimes I think you and I complicate our answers to hide the fact that we don't know what we're talking about. I think others of us refuse to speak in this. Dear church, if you cannot explain it to someone today, what you are saying, so that they can take the message like God tells Habakkuk, so that a herald can run with it, if the next generation cannot take the message and run with it, it is not plain. Dear church, by all means, tell your neighbor, friends, and family what God is teaching you, but do it in a way they can understand. Make it plain. A few years back, we did a class evaluation of our Bible study. We were doing it, Love in the Name of Christ, and passed out questionnaires to all the students. And I remember one of the comments about our Bible class over at Love in the Name of Christ that was music to our ears. I still have it. The question was this. Question: what did you enjoy about this class? Answer: how the teachers tried to make things clear for every class member. Make it plain. Don't change the message. Don't water the message down, but make it understandable. Don't be like that minister who was accused of being invisible 6 days of the week and incomprehensible on the seventh. Speak plainly. God made us. We owe God. God is angry at our sin, at the evil inside of us and outside of us. He has a right to be angry. He sent Jesus to remedy that anger and remedy our sin by dying for us on the cross. Open your empty hands, receive it from Jesus, and you are saved. Make it plain. The gospel. So this brings us to our second point. The first we've been hammering on is tell others what God has been teaching you. Write it down so you don't forget. Share it as fast as you can while strike while the iron is hot. Make it clear, make it plain. But then secondly, by all means, here we go. You with them must wait patiently for God to do what he says he's going to do. We see that in verse 3 with Habakkuk. says this in verse 3, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time." The revelation speaks of the end, and it will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. I'm reminded of a poem. "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in women, never in a man." Patience is a virtue in very short supply in our day and age. Go to any fast food restaurant. I challenge you, go to any of them, and you watch. No matter how fast that food comes out, you will still find impatient people. Go travel on some of the best highways and byways you can find in our nation, and yet you're going to find road rage everywhere. People are impatient. God's people often little different. You and I expect instant answers to our prayers, instant salvation for family and friends, instant healing of our illnesses, instant deliverance from our struggles. Even when we're asking God for patience, we often say, "God, give me patience and give it to me now." Learn Habakkuk's lesson. Listen closely, and it's this. After God explains the mystery of what he is doing, you still have to wait for him to do it. Knowing the answers to life's mysteries does not excuse you from the journey. For example, God teaches you something. You study it in his word. You then begin to tell others around you what God is teaching you. But guess what? You still yourself have to go through what you're describing to everybody, and you have to wait like everyone else. Even though you know the answer. I love doctors. They seem to know all the answers. But the last time I checked, they still get sick. Rumor has it among the nurses, doctors are awful patients. Knowing the answer to the mystery does not excuse you from the experience. Maybe you found the answers in the Bible, God's word, good. Maybe with pen and paper, you have written them all down, great. You've studied long and hard to find the answers, but here's the rub, you've still got to go through life. Even though you know the answers, you must come face to face with doubt and anxiety and discouragement and uncertainty like everybody else. Knowing the answers is not enough. God wants you to wait until you feel the answers and see his faithfulness. You must learn about patience to feel patience. I love how our catechism addresses patience and contentment in the 10th commandment. Question number 80 in the Westminster Shorter says, "What is required in the 10th commandment?" Answer, the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Question 81 goes on, "What is forbidden in the 10th commandment?" Answer, the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. A retired pastor friend of mine is a grandpa now, and He told me how he once took his grandson fishing, and the little grandson was very fidgety, and grandpa had to say, "Son, sit still and be patient." So within a few moments, the little grandson said, "I'm being patient, right, grandpa? I am." Mm-hmm. Strangers would walk by in the pier, and he'd say, "Hey, I'm being patient." After an hour of this, his uncle came by, and the boy handed his uncle the fishing pole and said, "Here, uncle, you be patient for a while." You know, sometimes we who are older and may know the answers, we love to dispense our wisdom to the younger ones, but we still have to experience what we're telling them about. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord even as you're telling others to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord's mysteries even as you are telling others God is trustworthy through the mysteries. Here it's this way. You're not exempt from your own advice. God will do what he says he will do. Now live by it. That brings us to our third and final point. Thirdly, while you are waiting patiently, while you are making it plain, and while you are waiting patiently, live by faith. Live by what you say. Verse 4 says, "See, he is puffed up." It changes topics. We're going to actually deal with verse 4 and following in the next sermon. It's a new person. However, there's a point at the end. "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous," back to you, "will live by his faith." Dear church, in the midst of mysteries about life and the mystery of violence surrounding us and societal decay that makes us want to pull out our hair, faith is as faith does. Can't make that any clearer. Going through mysteries, going through the pains and afflictions around you, faith proves itself in what we do. Now, of course, we as Christians know that the gospel teaches, firstly, we are saved by faith alone and by nothing else. And it's fascinating, the Apostle Paul, to prove this doctrine of sola fide, by faith alone, Paul actually quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and Romans 1, 16, and 17. Let me read it to you now. Paul says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So clearly, Paul teaches, the scriptures affirm, we are saved by faith alone. But the Bible also teaches that when you and I believe the gospel and are saved by faith alone, that faith is never alone. It shows itself through faithful living. And Habakkuk is emphasizing that aspect in his context. We come to God by faith alone, an act of grace. That means we keep on living our lives by faith expressed. And in this passage, expressing that faith by which we are saved alone, Habakkuk tells us, tell others what God is teaching you. Make it plain. And then the Old Testament synonym for faith, then wait on the Lord to do what he says he will do. And dear church, as we do so, in the midst of life's mysteries, faith gets the victory. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. And we just confess, our mouths are too quiet, our voices too mute. And it reflects hearts that have been quieted by the sorrows of the mysteries of life. Grant faith and hope in your people this evening that God is able, that God has his plan, that we can wait patiently for God to do what he says we will do, And as we rest by faith on this truth, may it express itself by hearts and mouths and lives that tell everyone what God is teaching us. We pray that you would animate your church to sing forth praises to your name. And when we are weary or broken, frail and feeble, fearful, or bitter, or mad, or angry, remove these from our hearts. Place faith there that shows forth in our words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.